Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you are already there in Luke chapter 2. We'll be covering this angel's song in verse 14. Really, it's the angel's response to what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. So I'm sure many of you are familiar with birth announcements. I know I was asking Kelly, I said, did we have a birth announcement for any of our kids? I wasn't sure. We couldn't remember. It's only been 18 years. Some of you can remember, but I know that we told people that we had a baby. I don't know if we sent anything out to anybody, but I certainly received, cousins and I've received from my nephews and my nieces, my brothers and sisters had babies. I received these announcements. And we still get announcements where they are, hey, I had a baby, and there's a picture of them, their first bath, their, baby's first whatever. It keeps going on, right, these announcements. In fact, we've had a baby announcement for over a year now. Hudson has been announced for over a year, right? In case you didn't know, Pastor Brian has a grandson and another one on the way. So we need to pray for Hudson, too. So pray for him. But so these birth announcements, well, this is what we're looking at here. We're looking at a divine birth announcement. But this wasn't the first. And Pastor Brian alluded to this when he opened up the service this morning. And he went to Genesis 15. And I'd like to go to Genesis 15. And I want you to see that this isn't the first time that God has announced this birth. And so in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15... Again, this was the first time that the gospel is being preached and the first mention of the seed of a woman that would come. Verse 15, saying to the serpent, God saying to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And we know that that offspring was Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we know that. But they were looking. Now this is now, when is this offspring going to be born? When is this Savior going to come? Because that's the good news that's being preached right there in the very first gospel, that this offspring is going to come. This seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent, therefore defeating him. But then we look and we can turn over to Genesis 17 and we see another announcement by way of a promise, a promised son. In Genesis 17, again in verse 15, and this is God speaking to Abraham in verse 15. He said, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So once again, there's a promise from God. It's a covenant that God is making with Abraham that there's going to be a son. Now we know the son is Isaac, but Isaac points to who? Jesus, right? He points to Jesus. So once again, an announcement of a son. And then time goes on and we look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I gotta get over there here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's another covenant that's made with chapter 7 verses 12 and 13. There's another covenant that's made with David. And so God makes this covenant with David and he says this in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Might be tempted to say that this is Solomon, and maybe there is an allusion there to Solomon, but who do we know that to be? A kingdom forever. It's Jesus, right? Another announcement. And then finally we turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to turn there and look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and this is a familiar verse for many of us. In verse 6 we hear again, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And who is this? It's Jesus. Again, the announcement. And all of that, and all of that expectation from all of those years, expecting the son, waiting, could this be the one? Could this be the one? No. Could this be the one? No. Fail, fail, fail. Waiting all the way up to Malachi, very last book of the Bible, and then 400 years of silence. Nothing. God isn't saying anything. He's not sharing anything. It's silent until this night, until the angels in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among those he is pleased. The angels proclaim praise, because praise is the only right response to the announcement of the birth of King Jesus. And so these angels are the example of how we ought to respond to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, this section of scripture in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, it's broken up into three parts. And I want to look at those as surprises, right? Because to me, they were surprises. And I think to most of the people that are reading this, they were surprises. So three surprises that I want to share with us in the passage before us today. And the first one we find in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. I want to read that, and it's the surprise of the birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, who went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So the first surprise I want us to see here is the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. We would expect him, we would expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born to parents of worth and great power. Instead, he's born to parents of little means with no power, a poor carpenter, and a mother who was rumored to be pregnant out of wedlock. We'd expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he would be born in a great city like Rome, or at least Jerusalem, but instead he's born in a city of no significance whatsoever. And really, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And I remember when we were in Israel, Brian and I were trying to go to Bethlehem, and just like we do, we got lost, right? And I couldn't find my passport, and it was crazy, but we wanted to go to Bethlehem. But I remember, and as I was studying for this message, I remember that people were like, "Yeah, you don't really want to go to Bethlehem. There's really nothing there. There's really nothing to speak of. There are no big landmarks that you can go and see or whatever. So it's just a waste of time." But as I was reading this, I said, yeah, but that is where God chose to fulfill prophecy. That is where our Lord was born. I mean, maybe there isn't these big pomp and circumstance like we'll talk about later, but man, what an opportunity to just be there where God said to you, he made a prophecy and he fulfilled that prophecy, and God showed his faithfulness and his sovereignty, his sovereign will over the world, that he would take this little family, bring them from Nazareth about 90 miles down to Bethlehem, so that he could show the world that God is sovereign and his perfect will come to pass, and he will fulfill all that he has promised. But going on, we would expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be clothed in royal garments, laid in a bed that was fit for a king, a bassinet. Instead, he's wrapped in cloths and laid in an animal feeding trough. We'd expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be greeted by a multitude to welcome this child into the world with much pomp and circumstance. But aside from Mary and Joseph, and maybe a few animals, there was nobody there to greet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into this world. The irony isn't lost here on us. Caesar was the king of the known world. Everybody would have seen Caesar Augustus as he was king. In fact, Caesar Augustus would have people worship his father as a god so that he could be worshipped as the son of God. That's what they would call him. So this irony isn't lost. He encouraged that worship. And he probably possessed every material thing a person could own at the time. Rich beyond the imagination, but bankrupt spiritually. Lost without God in his sins. Yet here was a baby born into a poor family, lying in a feeding trough, so humble, so dependent, but infinitely rich and powerful. This was the true king. The true powerful one, the one that possessed all things. He was the king. He had come. But that's not the only surprise there. And I think, again, the biggest surprise that we look at here is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord of Heaven, was born a human baby. That'll just blow your mind. It blows my mind when I think about it as I was studying it, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who created all things, the one who existed eternally with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made. And in verse 14, and the Word, that God, the one who created all things, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That the one who existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit, who created all things together, was lying helpless and humble in a manger. The hands that created all the world, that created you and created me, with the hands that now reached out in need to his mother Mary. Dependent in every way on the ones he created, how else would he become acquainted with all of our grief? How else would he be able to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross for our sins? Philippians 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Where do we look for our salvation? Are we looking to the halls of government, to presidents, to kings, to rescue us, to save us? We're looking in the wrong places. We need to look to that manger, that baby who didn't stay a baby, right? He didn't stay a baby. He grew up, he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins. The thing that, the weakest thing that probably at that time would have been a baby, couldn't help itself, and still is a human baby, can't live on its own. It's totally and utterly dependent. Why would we ever depend on that? That's how God works. Where are we looking for our salvation? Are we looking to Jesus? Or are we looking to the things of this world? That's not the only surprise, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes as the weakest thing, and that we're supposed to put our faith in that which is weak so that we can find strength in that. That which is weak is strong. And that which seems strong is actually weak. That's a surprise, isn't it? But there's other surprises here. And the second surprise that we see is the announcement. And that's verses 8 through 12. It's the surprise of the announcement of the birth itself. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So our second surprise is the announcement of Jesus. And one of the ways that we're surprised by it is how it came, an angel. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have been visited by an angel before. I don't answer that. I don't want to know. We can talk about it after. But I've never been visited by an angel, right? And the only angel, people that we know that have been visited by an angel in this text so far in Luke is Zechariah and Joseph and Mary. But the angel came to deliver it, a messenger from God with the splendor and the majesty of God. It says that the glory of the Lord shone all around these, and they trembled in their boots and they fell on their face because they were in the presence of the Lord. His glory shone all around them. And just like in the other angelic, when they were revealed to the others in this book, in Luke's book, they feared. And just as they feared, the angel said to them, "Fear not." And he told them, "I bring you good news of great joy. You don't have to fear. Get up. Listen to what I have to tell you." So what was this good news of great joy, this announcement that he gave to them? First of all, we see the good news of great joy for all people. This was for all people. Now, specifically speaking, in this text, it talks about how this is for Israel, but it's more than Israel, because as we can't just isolate texts. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to read this text and that's what it is. We've got to look at the rest of it. And really, one of the meta narratives in Luke is Jesus Christ came to save everybody. He doesn't exclude anyone. Anyone who will come to him, anybody who will humble themselves and come to Jesus Christ will be saved. That was part of the good news. That was part of the announcement that he was giving to them. Part of the joy that these people that we'll talk about in a second that are marginalized actually can be included in. And so maybe you're sitting out there and you're saying, you know what, I've never trusted Christ, but you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how wicked I've been. But this gospel, this good news, it's for you. It's for all people, anyone that would come to him. That is good news, folks, because the Bible tells us that we find ourselves outside of God, outside of Christ, alienated from him because of our sins. But the angel was coming to bring good news that he's going to bring us in. He's going to include us through his son, Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection. Our sins will be forgiven and we'll be reconciled to God. Good news of great joy. God is bringing peace. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that good news was that was to be preached to all people. So there was anybody who would come to him, he was going to receive. It wasn't just for Israel. He broke down that wall, that barrier, and he was bringing us all together to worship him and to receive salvation through him. And we see this, he talks about this in look at verse number 11. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's his job title. That's his job. Jesus Christ is Savior. And again, one of the meta-narratives of Luke is the fact that Jesus saves. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to heal the sick. People who aren't sick don't need a physician. Jesus came to heal those who need a physician. And so his very name means God saves. So that's his job. Jesus came to save. That's what he came to do. That's what God sent him to do, to save. And the way that he did that is through his death and his resurrection. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But then we see his title, Messiah. God's promised anointed king. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was prophesied from old, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that I read. And all the way through, this is who he is. This is his title. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the King of Kings. That's his title. And then the angel shares his identity. He calls him Lord. You know what that word is? Yahweh. He is God. Once again, boom, mind blown. God is in the form of a baby. He has taken on flesh. He has come to his people to rescue his people. Finally, joy. Great news. God's come to save us. Great news. God Almighty. Isaiah 9:6. The mighty God. That's who's in that manger. And it's great news of joy to all people. That's who he is. But not just how the news came from an angel, but who it came to. It came to shepherds. And this is a surprise too, because these shepherds, or the shepherds in general, were the least likely candidates to receive the announcement. And here's probably one of the major reasons why a theologian would look at this back and as he's looking at the Old Testament, he's saying, who would this announcement come to? Certainly it would come to one of these Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes or some holy man it would come to. But who does it come to? Those who would be considered unclean, ceremonially unclean. So these shepherds, they were looked at as unclean. They were despised because of the work that they did. They were despised because sometimes some shepherds would take land and just bring their sheep in. And, you know, it was just people who were really people who were marginalized, that the majority of people would look at and say, not important, actually less than important. Just get them out of my sight. I don't even want to see them. I don't even want to hear them. God comes to them. And it's as if God was trying to make it crystal clear to what kind of people the good news of Jesus comes. Not to the rich and the powerful, those who have no sense of their need. He does not reveal his ways to the Caesars of the world. He is a God who sends messengers to shepherds, the least, the marginalized, the poor in spirit, those who recognize they have a need. And we learned this last week in Mary's song, and we recited it today at the beginning of the service, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I'm not saying to you today that if you have money in the bank and if you would be considered rich in this culture, that you can't receive Jesus. But if you have no need for him, if all your needs are met, and you have no need for him, you can't receive Jesus. That's not who God comes to. He comes to people who recognize that they're sick, who recognize that I need Jesus. And the way that we recognize is that we recognize that our sin has offended a holy God, and that we can't do anything to rectify that as much as we would want to do. We can't do that. And so God doesn't come to those who say, well, I have no need. I'm all set. In Massachusetts, that's in New England, that's what we often heard a lot of times when I'd say, hey, can I give you a track or can I talk to you? I'm all set. They had no need. No need for a Savior. On the contrary, I remember for myself because I was proud and I had no need for God, and I resisted God all the time because I wanted to live life the way that I wanted to live it. And I thought that I could reason with God. I thought if I was just good enough that God would accept me. But I struggled. Many of you know my testimony. I struggled with alcohol and drugs for quite a while in my life. And I remember God brought me to a point where I said, Lord, I will do anything. I need to know you. And that's just kind of how it started. But I had a need, and I saw a need, and God led me all the way, and he put people in my life until the point where my eyes were open, and I heard the gospel, and I responded to the gospel with repentance, and I was saved. And that's the kind of needy person that God comes to, that they recognize I'm sick. I need a physician. They recognize I'm lost. I need to be found. That's who God comes to. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the who? The poor. And he's not talking about finances. He's talking about poor in spirit. And we know, because we studied this last year around this time when we were studying the Beatitudes, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? That's what we're talking about, this understanding the spiritually poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah 16:1. So we have the surprise of the circumstances of Christ's birth. Then we have the surprise of the announcement of Jesus' birth. It came from the angels. It was delivered to shepherds, the marginalized, those who have a need. They hear. They have ears to hear, and they respond because they know that they have a need. But then the third surprise here is we're surprised by praise in verses 13 through 20. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. Let us see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen and had been told them. So we see the angel's response. First, we're surprised by praise. We see the angel's response. So we have this angel. He delivers this message. The glory of the Lord is shown all around them. And then all of a sudden, as these shepherds come up from their face, not being feared, they come up and there's legions of angels all around praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace among those whom he is pleased. These angels were demonstrating the only right response to the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Lord. In Psalm 48:1-4, the psalm says this, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him. All you shining stars, praise him. You highest heavens and you waters above the heavens, praise him. We are to praise God just like the angels did. It was an example when they said, glory to God in the highest. Glory to the one who is above all things, the God, the only true God. Glory to him and praise him for what? Sending his son, for delivering his people through Jesus Christ, through this baby that is lying in a manger. But they didn't just say that. The angels went on, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. You know, everyone is seeking peace, but what they desire is the peace of God. Contentment, joy, a life with no strife, right? That's what we're seeking. I mean, if we look around, the world is seeking peace, but they're seeking the peace of God. Right? They want the peace of God, this contentment, this joy, this life without strife. But they want that without ever having to deal with their sins, which is the peace with God. And we have to, in order to have the peace of God, we need to have peace with God first. And this is what we're rejoicing here. This is why they're saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he is well pleased. And the peace that the angel is talking about is there is now peace with God because the Savior of the world has come. He's born and he's lying in a manger and he's going to live again a perfect life. And he's going to go to a cross and he's going to shed his own blood for our sins, that everyone who would look on him and who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's great joy. For all people. But people go about looking for peace in relationships and jobs and prestige and religion. However, this is a peace that isn't found in something. This peace that's spoken here, it's a peace that's found in someone. And it's a peace that pursues us, seeks us, comes knocking at the door of our lives. And my question for you is, will you open that door? Will you receive Christ? Will you trust in him? Will you look at that baby in a manger that blows your mind? How can this weak thing ever deliver me or save me? But we understand and realize that, and we read the scriptures, we know that he doesn't stay a baby. He grows and he serves and he lives a perfect life again, and he dies and he's risen for our sins. You know, again, I was always looking for peace. I wanted peace. And I remember people would say to me, Joe, why are you ruining your life? Why do you keep going down this path and making all these really bad mistakes? And I would say, I don't know. All I want is peace. All I want is peace. And I was looking for peace that didn't satisfy. I was going to the pools of water that the cisterns that were cracked and broken that held no water. That's where I was going, and I found no peace. And folks, that's where many of us find ourselves, whether we know Christ or not, where we continue to go back to these cisterns that are cracked and broken, that hold no water, and we don't find any peace. And my plea to you is to look to Jesus. He's knocking. He wants you to acknowledge him, that you, as you acknowledge peace with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, because there's no other way to have peace with God but through the Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can experience Philippians chapter 4. Through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the peace that we want, right? That's the peace that everyone wants. But we don't get it without acknowledging our sin first, having peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Then we can begin to experience, as he sanctifies us, the peace of God. He himself is our peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith in the grace which we stand. We rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And in Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, Isaiah says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." That's the peace with God, by the way. "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He is our Savior. He is the Christ. He is Almighty God, and he has rescued us. People want peace of God without dealing with their sins. But that was the angel's response. So what was the shepherd's response? I'm going to end with this real quickly. What was the shepherd's response? Well, the shepherd's response, if we look down here, the angels share this. They proclaim this. It's a doxology, really, on verse 14. In verse 15, it says, "And when the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it," what'd they do? They told everybody. They made known to everybody, and those people did that. And then verse 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told them." It's interesting when you look at that when the angels visited each, you know, Zechariah and then Mary, they visit, and Mary has a question, and she says, "How shall this be?" It's not a bad question. It was a good question, obviously, because she didn't end up mute like Zechariah, but she asks a question. She's having dialogue and conversation with this angel. Zechariah, we know, he asked a question as well, and he says, "How shall I know this?" And his was a little bit, had, I think, a little bit more of an edge, because the angel said, "Okay, you're not going to talk. That's how you're going to know this, right? And when you start talking, then that's going to happen." So we have these questions, but what do we have with the shepherds? What do? The angels finish speaking, and they run to where Jesus is. They don't wait. And I think this really highlights the fact that they knew they had a need. They knew that listen, I need a Savior. And I get to be included in this. I've been outcast. I'm unclean. And I know I need. And you just gave me that. These angels just answered our prayers. And they don't hesitate. In fact, it says, with haste, they ran to Jesus. And they saw and they believed. They exercised faith. And the demonstration of that faith is they're telling everybody else. They're telling everybody else about what they had just saw. The Savior, Christ, the Lord, has been born today. The one that we've been waiting for. The one that has been prophesied about. He's here. And some meditated on it and said, And Mary stored it up in her heart and pondered those things. But the shepherds, in verse 20, they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen. And I'll say this again. Praise is the only right response to the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And let me say this as well. I'm going to close here. Let me say this as well. That all of us have a response. So when the gospel is given, when we share about Jesus Christ being born, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord being born, when we share that, when anyone shares that, when we hear that, there always has to be a response. There's a response. Everybody responds to it, either negatively, like this, or pondering, or like the shepherds, running in faith. There's always a response. You can't be neutral in this. You cannot be neutral. You're making a decision. And so there may be some folks out here this morning, I don't know, that you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe you've heard this gospel story for the first time this morning. And you're saying to yourself, I need that. I'm in need. I want to encourage you today. We're going to have some elders up here up front after the message that they want to pray with anybody that will come, but they really would like to pray with you. If you have questions about this Savior that I've been talking about for the last 35 minutes, that you would come and they would pray with you and they would explain that. We would want you to respond. All of us respond like these shepherds did. They saw they had a need and they ran to Jesus because they knew that he was the only one that could meet that need. The King of Kings was born. The only right response to the announcement of Jesus Christ, this song, this announcement of the angels, is praise. Glory to God for sending the Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I want to praise you, Lord, this morning, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to rescue your people. It's incredible, Lord. Thank you so much for sending Jesus. Lord, we are surprised by how you did it, why you did it, because we are undeserving, Lord. Even as we prayed, Lord, we are sinful people, and our sins have offended you. But God, you are merciful. Your mercy is greater than all our sins. And we praise you for that. Your grace is greater than all of our sins. So thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for a Savior who takes in the poor in spirit, who will always save those who come to him in humility, asking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.